Well, this week I was part of a video conference that we do periodically with a group of pastors and church leaders in our area. And this is one I had a chance to introduce our friend Tony Kasson. Tony is our friend from Mission Muffins. Has been a good friend for a long time and just have a lot of respect for him, and wanted him to be able to tell some of his story to others in the area that may not know it. And so we started talking about how he came up with the idea of Mission Muffins and how the Central Union Mission adopted it and how they got this program going. It's an amazing thing. Those of you that have been around for a while know that. Not only do they have good food, but they've done something that has really made a difference in a lot of people's lives. And Tony was explaining kind of how this began. Tony was lost. His life had gotten unmanageable and way out of control. And in the midst of all that, and at a very, very low point, he found Jesus Christ. When he accepted Christ, he began to rebuild his life from the ground up. And one of the things that ended up happening as the years went on is some skills that he had gained in the restaurant business, he began to see how he could use those differently. And he wanted to be able to come up with a way to use those skills that he had to also help people understand what it would look like to build a new life around Christ. And so Mission Muffins and then a sister program, Together We Bake, what they do is they create opportunities for people that have either been incarcerated or homeless, people that have not developed the kind of life skills that really help them build healthy, ongoing lives. These are designed to help them learn these skills, how to relate to others, whether it's in work, just regular relationships. And then Tony actually teaches a class on entrepreneurship. So it's a remarkable thing. We can easily say, boy, they've got great muffins. But what we don't realize is whenever we purchase these muffins, we're really investing in other people's lives. So anyway, Tony did a great job. And as he got into it, he had mentioned that this year's been tough. So many of the Central Union Mission, where the home of Mission Muffins is in downtown DC. And so much of their business just stopped when COVID-19 hit, and we had so many closings, and their business virtually dried up. They have a few groups like we do at New Hope, where we monthly order muffins and all. They have a few of those, but they really lost a lot of business. On top of that, Tony's been battling cancer. And so it's been a tough year. You wouldn't know that talking to Tony, because he carries himself with a different attitude. But in the conversation we had in the video conference, someone said, "So what keeps you going? This has been a terribly hard year for all businesses, but especially in your case, yours, and with your health concerns." And Tony said, in essence, this. He said, "I want others to experience the life change and the hope that I have found in Jesus Christ." And that's what motivates him to keep going. That's why he shows up. That's why he perseveres. And it was so cool to hear. We'll have Tony come tell his story sometime at New Hope. But what he was saying, in essence, is really what this series that we're doing, A Thrill of Hope, is all about. In fact, the title for this series came from a song. It's a song that most of us have heard, but you may not know some of the backstory to it. It's "O Holy Night." Time magazine reports that "O Holy Night" is the third most recorded Christmas song. The first is "Silent Night" and then "Joy to the World," and then third is "O Holy Night." It was a song that actually started off as a poem. A priest in a small French village in the 1840s had asked a local poet if he would write a poem for Christmas. That's what the lyrics that we have originally were in French. Within less than a year, there were There was a score put together, music put to the poem, and it became a well-known French Christmas song. And then 1855, it was brought to America, translated to English, and it has become a hit ever since. So it's got some history to it. And what I wanted to do is I wanted to read to you just the first verse of this song. It says, "Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices." I love this. It says, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. And probably no time in recent memory have we felt that sense of like the whole world is just weary. We've been fighting the ravages of this coronavirus, and it's not just in localized areas. This is going on worldwide. And right now, it's a perfect time to be thinking about, gee, I'd love to have some hope, and I'd like to have a hope that is substantive and not one that is just based on the circumstances around me. And so we've titled this series A Thrill of Hope. We introduced it last weekend, and the theme verse for our series is this. It's Matthew 12:21, and his name will be the hope of all the world, his name being Jesus. Our definition that we're using for hope is this. Hope is approaching life with confidence that God will be with me and make good on his promises to me. So many times, and if you see how people use the word hope, gee, I hope so. I hope this is a good day. It's kind of wishful thinking. It's a kind of dreamlike, or it could be kind of the power of positive thinking. But hope from the biblical perspective is rooted in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ, someone that is utterly trustworthy. And the what we'll look at today is the impact of living out that hope. When we truly experience the hope that Jesus offers, when we really get it, really understand it and embrace it, it inspires us to live with brand new purpose. And I think you'll see that today as we walk through this short message. And it's not that we have to live with this new purpose, is that we get to. You know, in that song, "Oh Holy Night," it says, long lay the world in sin and error pining. That's not just the world, that's you and me too, where we've tried to make life work on our own terms. And all of a sudden we realize when it's not working, we realize God offers us something unexpected, but something we desperately needed. We needed hope, we needed forgiveness, we needed healing. And he sent Jesus. And so that thrill of hope is just knowing that I now have a relationship with the God, the creator of the universe. And my life takes on a brand new meaning. So it's not that I have to live this new life in order to earn something from God. It's that I get to because I've been given so much. I've been given forgiveness. I've been given freedom. And I have a life to look forward to now and forever. In the model prayer Jesus gave us in Matthew, it says, "Our Father in heaven, holy is your name." And it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This new purpose we have is to be able to live under God's rule, knowing that he has plans and purposes for you and me, and that our life has this new meaning that changes everything. It's just phenomenal. And there's a picture of this that we see later on in the theme song for our series, "Oh Holy Night," or the song we got our title from. In the third verse, I want you to listen to this. It says this, "Truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease." It's interesting to see that in the mid-1800s, when this was written in France, it was already picturing what was going to happen here in the United States when we would go through a civil war to abolish slavery. Slavery was already being dealt with other places, but this is an institution that had gone on for so long, and it was dehumanizing, and it was so against God's creation. And I love how this song mentions that, and how in Jesus we find the hope and purpose that can change things like that. It doesn't begin by trying to change social structures. It begins, and we'll see this, by changing human beings, their relationship to their Creator, and then lining our lives up with Him. And just like Tony was telling the group of pastors this week, when we experience hope in the new life God gives, it causes us to live very, very differently, and in a way that we want others to discover what we've discovered. It's, some have said it, sharing the good news about Jesus, and we'll be looking at this further in another message in this series. It's like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And so this idea of living our lives on purpose, inspired by this hope we have, means that we have something to offer. Again, there are times to work through the political process and to change, you know, systems and all that. I understand that, but there's another story being told here that you and I get to be a part of, and I'd like to point this out, and I want to use an example in the New Testament that shows this. There's a story, it's a letter written in the New Testament. It's a letter written to a man named Philemon. Philemon was a wealthy man who lived in the town of Colossae, and you'll get more of this in just a minute, but Philemon was an acquaintance of Paul's, and in fact, Philemon and his family have become followers of Jesus through Paul's ministry. His wife and son, Philemon's wife and son, had now become very close partners with Paul. They supported his ministry, and in fact, they had a church that met in their home. Again, they were wealthy, they had the space, and so they were glad to open their home for others to worship and also to find out what it meant to be followers of Jesus. The church met in their home, and you'll also see a letter in the New Testament written to the church of Colossae, which would have been in their house. Like other wealthy families at the time, it was the norm to own slaves. Now, there were different kinds of slaves at that time. There were people that had sold themselves for a period of years as indentured servants. There were others that had just been treated subhumanly. I mean, slaves were really treated almost like tools. And again, we look at this and it's atrocious, but at that time and in that culture, it was just the norm. It was the way things had been done for a long, long time. And Philemon owned some slaves. One of his slaves had run away. In a sense, that slave had stolen himself and taken off. This slave's name was Onesimus. Oddly enough, the word Onesimus means useful. He had become useless by running away, and Onesimus took off, which was also a very serious offense. If he were caught, he could have been executed for that or severely punished. And I'm sure it created some serious havoc in Philemon's home and within his business among the others. So all we know is Onesimus ran away looking for freedom. And at some point along the way, his path crossed that with Paul the Apostle. We don't know the whole story on it. It may be that he had met Paul before when he had been with Philemon. It may have been that they didn't even know that they had this in common till later. But all we know is that at some point Onesimus crossed paths with Paul, and in God's sovereignty, Onesimus heard the good news about Jesus Christ and had become a follower of Christ. So here we have a runaway slave who is has the gospel explained to him, with that Jesus came, died, and was resurrected so that his sins could be forgiven, and Onesimus becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. And he and Paul become great friends, and he becomes just a companion with Paul, is helping Paul. Paul spends a lot of time under house arrest because of his faith. He has those that are against him, and he's constantly fighting legal battles. And so Onesimus becomes a great companion to him, not a slave to him, but a friend and a support, and they're brothers. As time goes on, when Paul realizes that the circumstance and the situation, God begins to stir in Paul something that's going to be a significant challenge. And that is for there to be fostered some reconciliation between Onesimus and his owner, Philemon. Paul sees this as an important thing. If there weren't reconciliation, Philemon could constantly still be bitter about what's happened, and Onesimus could be constantly in fear of being caught. And so there's this need to go back and somehow make restitution to make things right. And Paul's going to challenge both of these men to do something that's very counterculture, to do something that will be way outside of their comfort zone, and to make a choice, make choices that are fueled by their new faith in Christ. Remember that their relationship with Jesus should impact every area of life. And he's asking these two men to live that out very, very specifically. So Paul writes a letter to Philemon, and it's going to be delivered by his runaway slave, Onesimus. I want to read to you an excerpt from that letter. It's a short one, and I hope that sometime this weekend you will read this letter in its entirety. It won't take you long. But I want you, as you're listening, I want you to think about the risk Onesimus took in bringing this letter to his owner, the one he had run away with. And I want you to think about the impact on Philemon as he thinks about what he's being asked to do by Paul, and how that could impact his life and his reputation in the community as an influential, wealthy man. Think about this. And here's an excerpt from the letter. "I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison." In fact, it could be that Onesimus had run afoul of the law and was put in prison near Paul. We just don't know. He said, "Onesimus hasn't been much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us." He's using a play on words here. He is saying Onesimus, who's the translation of that means useful. He says, "Useful has not been of much use to you." In other words, useful has been useless to you in the past. But now he is very useful. He is very Onesimus to both of us. "I'm sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I'm in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent." Look how Paul is dealing relationally. He's not taking any shortcuts. He could have easily, in his own mind, justified just keeping Onesimus with him and just never saying anything. That would have been the easier route. But Paul's not one to go easy. He wants to do what's right. "I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced." In other words, Philemon, I could have just done this and gotten away with it. But no, I want you to be active in this decision. I want you to be a part of what's going on. I'm challenging you with it. "It seems Onesimus ran away for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer a slave, like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord." This was so counterculture. In a culture where slaves were treated as pretty much like tools, and they could be discarded when they were not of value anymore, they were worn out. Paul is saying that this man that was a slave is now much more than that. He is a brother. He's a man in God's eyes, created in God's image, just like Philemon and Paul. But he's also now a brother with the same heavenly Father. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. This was so, so different than anything in the prevailing culture, where he was affording dignity to this slave and treating him as an equal, and an equal of great value in God's eyes. And he's now saying, this is how I want you. This is how I want you to treat my brother, my friend, my partner. Goes on in verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, Philemon, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. Paul, this is in caps, and Paul is doing this because most of his letters he would dictate. But in this case, he wrote it himself. He goes, I write this in my own hand. I will repay anything owed, and I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. You see, Paul, God had used Paul to help Philemon become a follower. And so in that sense, Philemon owed Paul everything for having led him to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes, my brother, please do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I don't know what it would have been like for Philemon. More than likely, this letter was read publicly. I don't know that Philemon, I don't know anything about whether he was able to read or not. We know he was wealthy. But typically, the letters that were presented were read to the group of the church. In this case, it was written to Philemon, but my guess is at least his wife and son were there when it was read out loud. And we have a record of it because Philemon didn't just tear it up and throw it away. Philemon listened, and I'm sure for him there was a struggle. And the struggle was, well, wait a minute, if I do what Paul's asking me and I treat Onesimus now as my brother in Christ, that means I'm not going to be able to have him as a slave like I did before. In fact, that's going to impact my relationship with the others that I own. It's also going to change my reputation in the community. If I let him get away with this, and if I treat my other slaves as if they were equal to me, what is that going to do to my reputation in the community? It could create a stir because others might do the same. Maybe other slaves will see that maybe they need to be treated with dignity. It, huge impact. But at the end of the day, both Philemon and Onesimus had experienced the hope Jesus gives. And that hope came along with a brand new way of living, a brand new way of looking at life. And they were now going to live out this new life. And you see how both of them here, Onesimus is willing to take this letter to his former boss or former owner who could have easily had him executed or severely punished. Both of these men, Onesimus and Philemon, are going against their culture, against the prevailing thinking of the time. And they're having to see how their new life in Christ reorients their thinking and their purpose. Philemon does the right thing. We see this later on, and we read about Onesimus later on. It's really remarkable. And the seeds here were planted. And as time goes on, we can see the impact of the understanding that Paul has given Philemon, that really the seeds that ended up outlawing slavery immediately? No. But when you look at people like William Wilberforce and John Newton in England and how they took the number one commodity in England at the time was the slave trade, and how they worked tirelessly to see that was outlawed. And then that moved over to the United States. And again, there's a world still full of sin and error pining. But this hope that comes from Jesus Christ can really make change, and change that is strong and solid and real and fits the life that God intends for you and me. What we see is this new hope, and when I really understand and experience God's hope, it inspires us to live brand new kinds of lives with different kinds of purpose and values, and the way we use our influence, the way we care and love for others, love about others. It's There's nothing like it. And this is what God wants you and me to discover. If you've not made a commitment to follow Jesus yet, let me tell you, he has hopes and dreams and plans for you that you'll find nowhere else. It begins by understanding that you need him to forgive your sin, and that he invites you into his family, that he will take your life as broken or messed up, whatever it is like, he will take that as it is, and he will remake your life. Those of us that know him, we realize this. We realize that we've been given a brand new life, a brand new reason to live, and a chance to be impact players as God's partners in the world. I hope that during this Christmas, one of the things I've asked all of us to do is to think through specifically five people and invite them to be part of something we're doing at New Hope during the holidays. It could be to come to one of our services. It could be part of one of our projects. It could be to come to a Christmas Eve service, but to specifically invite them in hopes that they'll understand just how much God loves them and the desire he has to have a relationship with them. I hope you'll join me in doing this and take some time to pray and invite others. You and I have been given a hope that changes everything. And it's a hope that it overarches everything else that could come our way in our life. We get to live this new life, and we get to live with purpose and meaning. And I'm stunned and grateful. I've asked Brandon Pendleton if he would close us in prayer. And as he does, ask God to speak to you today. Talk about this among your family or others. What does it mean to have this hope? And what practically would it look like in my life today if I were living my life based on this hope, to have the impact God wants me to have? I'm looking forward to seeing what God will do as we close out this year. So, Brandon, please lead us now.